In the Old Testament, we see several different examples of how God's people built physical structures or buildings for very spiritual purposes. We see in Genesis chapter 12, as Abraham is called to go away from his place of home, he goes and he builds an altar to worship God. We see in as the children of Israel are leaving the confines of slavery in Egypt. They're there at Mount Sinai. God gives them instructions how to build a tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26. And a couple chapters later, we see he names two different people, Bezalel and Aholiab. And he gives them both the instructions and the skills and ability to then put those instructions into place, to be able to build a place for God to dwell right there in the center of their camp. As the children of Israel a little while later are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, they cross the Jordan River and Joshua tells them to pick up stones as they go across. And the reason they're told to pick up stones so they can set them up as a place of remembrance. And so whenever somebody says, "What is that pile of rocks for?" they can tell them that's where God led us across Jordan River on dry land, out of the confines of slavery, wandered in the wilderness, and brought us to this land of promise. Teaching the stranger is also, they're told to teach their children. To create a more permanent place, David begins to prepare for a tabernacle, or for a temple, to replace the tabernacle. And he makes all these preparations in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, we see Solomon building this house of God, again being the central focal point of worship for a whole nation as they were to come to Jerusalem every year to remember God. After the time of captivity, the nation of Judah is still in a very much a disarray. The walls of Jerusalem are all broken down. And Nehemiah comes back and says, we need to rebuild the walls. And those walls were a sign of God's protection and our need to remain dedicated to serving God. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7. As we look at these very physical buildings and physical structures, we see how that in the New Testament, those physical things are now made spiritual. Those things that were purely monuments and buildings and structures are now something that lives within each and every one of us. All of those things had very, very much spiritual importance. And Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin, standing there really in the midst of the Temple Mount, he quotes several Old Testament passages and showing how God's plan for his promises, how they had unfolded with the descendants of Abraham, and how God's providence had got them to that very specific point in time. But he also tells them, though, exactly how God's plan is not now purely confined to physical structures of the or physical elements of the Old Testament. It's not confined to the altars and the temples and the tabernacles, but all things are now made spiritual in Christ. In Acts chapter 7, we see this is Stephen's sermon at the towards the end of it, beginning in verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my place of rest? Did not my hands make all these things?" So Stephen here quotes from Isaiah and the Psalms and asks them a very pointed question. What kind of house will you build for me? Not thinking of the physical structures that are standing around them. Not thinking about how are you going to make this temple more important. He was rather talking to each one of them and to their heart. So we will take a look at this question this morning. What kind of house will you build for me? And we can take a few different perspectives, and we'll think, well, I kind of mix them in as we do this, both individually and collectively as a church. As we think of any physical structure or building, there are many different elements. And we'll kind of use those types of elements and physical attributes of buildings today to help us understand and relate them to the spiritual house each one of us are building. So the first step of any building project is really a foundation. In many of the places we've lived, the first step is they dig a great big hole, get it all there, flatten it all out, put up forms inside that hole to create a basement and a firm foundation of that. Here it's a little different. No basements, not so much. But the ground prep, essentially the ground is flattened. The ground is compacted. The ground is flattened again and compacted and flattened and compacted. Then that concrete is poured on there. Why is it so important for a physical building to have that very firm foundation? If the foundation is not true, if the foundation is not solid, the building will always have trouble. The building will always have issues. So how do we determine what is our spiritual foundation? In Matthew chapter 16, we can see here in Peter's confession, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." We see here the foundation of the church is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the foundation that we should build ourselves upon. In Luke chapter 6, a very familiar passage that we teach all of our children about the wise and the foolish man. I really like Luke's account here. It's also found in Matthew, but beginning in verse 47 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house, he could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who builds a house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So how do we build our house on the rock? Here Jesus says that we need to come to him. We need to listen to his words, and we need to do them. We contrast that with the foolish man, and that's what Matthew calls him, the foolish man. Jesus says, the foolish man who didn't prep, he just hears the words, but he doesn't do them. We need to build on that foundation of Jesus and his words and his commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, we see really a summation as Jesus is asked about the greatest command. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. The Pharisees, trying to test him, asked Jesus a very pointed question. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everything else is built on these two firm foundations of loving God, number one, and loving others, number two. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, Paul writing to the Ephesians, talking about how we need to be one in Christ, brings out some very, very specific things that we need to look at. Beginning verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For though we have both access to in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We see very key things there. We all have access. There is no Jew and Greek and slave and free. We all are together. We all are citizens. We see this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The words that they recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures are foundational in how we should live our lives and how we should be spiritual. Jesus himself is our cornerstone. The cornerstone is not really used today in many buildings other than just a facade or just something to see and print the date on. But the cornerstone in those times was the most critical, important part of that foundation of a building. It was the first stone that was laid down. It established what is level and what is plumb. It gave you the right level to build everything else on and told you what was straight and up and down. If that cornerstone is laid askew, the whole building will be askew. But fortunately, Jesus Christ, the perfect Redeemer, is our cornerstone. And he established what is true and what is right for us. And through all those things, we are together built up into a holy temple. So as we look at building our spiritual building, the first thing we need to do is create that perfect foundation. Building upon Jesus Christ, his words, his commandments, and looking to him of how we should grow together as a building. The next thing we need is building materials. You really don't have much of a building if all you do is have a foundation. It doesn't provide all the things that we need from a building. But think of all the different building materials, just looking around this building itself. All the building materials that went into this building, the bricks, the carpet, the rafters, the drywall. What if all this building was just bricks? It might be strong, but imagine how comfortable those pews would be if they were made out of bricks. We all are those building materials together building up our spiritual building. We all have different roles. We all have different talents. And we all have different experiences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, free. We are all made to drink one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that I would not make any less part of the body. And the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be a sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles with gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? And I will show you a more excellent way. We are all members of that one body. But we all have various roles. We all have various talents. We all have various abilities. All of those things are important. That no matter what small part that you can provide, to the most great part that you can provide, living up to our abilities and our talents is what God wants each one of us to do. There should not be any divisions among us. It says if one suffers, all should be suffering. All should rally to that person to help them, to bring them up. On the converse, though, if someone is rejoicing, we all should rejoice with them. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll come to this passage a couple times in our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Again, we can see we are the bricks, the stones, the 2x4s, the drywall that make up our building in a spiritual sense. Just as God gave the abilities to Bezalel and Aholiab, he gave them the instructions of how to build a tabernacle, but he instilled them with the talents and the abilities to accomplish God's work. In verse 11, he said he gave some, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We need to do our work of a building. We need to do our part. Talking there, that each part does what they do because they can help grow together. I think we first see growth as individuals. We also see the importance of growth together as a church, as a body of Christ. And finally, in the last scripture in this segment, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Remember, as the children of Israel brought those stones across from the Jordan River, from the really in the middle, Joshua had them pick stones up from the middle of the Jordan River to set them up as a memorial of a place to remember, as a place to teach others. We see Peter really making a very similar connection to the church as he wrote to them. Beginning in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, talking about as we come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So remember, as we live our lives, just like that pile of rocks that couldn't say anything in the wilderness was used as a great way to teach others about the greatness of God, we ourselves have a much more greater potential because we are living stones. We can say those things. We can proclaim the greatness of God in our words, but probably even more powerful in our actions as we're out in the world. We are stones that are built upon that cornerstone. We were specifically chosen. We're specifically picked to proclaim His excellencies to the world. So if you have a foundation, you've got building materials, you got to put them all together. If you just have a stack of bricks, it won't really be much of a wall. If you just have a bunch of 2x4s that aren't nailed together, you don't have much of a structure. I think as we look throughout the next passages, we will see one key thing. We have fasteners in our lives. And that one fastener, I think, as we look at these, is love. Love is our mortar. Love is our glue. Love is our nails. As we finished up in the chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, talk about how we are many elements of one body. We are all various different capabilities. The very next chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we think of that as the great chapter of love, and a lot of times we use that very individually and to ourselves. But just think about this. Paul wrote that to a church. Yes, to be individuals, but he wrote that to the church. And really, also, one of the key elements or key kind of topics he wrote there. We can have all these things and we can do all these things, but if we don't have love, all those things are worthless. In John chapter 13, Jesus tells us how we are to identify ourselves as disciples of His. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Early in this chapter, Jesus expressed His love for His disciples by washing their feet and being a servant to them. And He did it even to Judas, who was still amongst them. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, we see God is the standard set for love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And picking up back in Ephesians chapter 4, as we left off, in verse 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint that is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up into love." So Paul tells them to speak the truth, but speak the truth in a loving way. We need to do our jobs and our roles and fulfill them. And the resultant of that is the body grows together and builds itself up in love. Now the bricks that make that wall are all nice and perfect. It's really easy to build a wall out of bricks that are nice and perfect. But guess what? We're not all nice and perfect bricks. Think of just a big pile of rocks and how hard it will be to build a pile of rocks into a wall. Well, that's what God is able to do with us. He's able to shape and mold us and use us with all of our bumps, with all of our abnormal shapes, with all of our imperfections. God is able to use us. We see the example of Jesus when the apostles were called. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 10, "And Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came by and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And the Pharisees saw this, and they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When he heard it, he said, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Fortunately, God is able to choose us and use us with all of our imperfections as building materials in His great spiritual house. And we need to use that same perspective as we look at others around us. And understand that each one of us has imperfections. But we need to love one another and build our house tighter and stronger and together. And the purpose of any building is really ultimately for protection, for shelter, and for security. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see in the description of the whole armor of God, the reason why we need that armor is because we are up against principalities and powers that we can't even see. We can't even see those things with our own eyes. But when we all are together against evil, we protect each other. But what if that mortar, what if that glue, what if that those nails aren't as strong? What if that love is not as strong as it needs to be? What if there are bricks in the wall that says, I'm fine to be in the wall, but I don't want to be next to that brick? How can we be a strong and effective wall? As we studied in the previous quarter in the book of Ephesians, one of the things as we looked at this of being kind of knit and joined together, the kids in the class, we all joined elbows. We joined arms together and made a wall. And together, we were very, very solid. Each individually, we could all be pushed around, but as soon as we joined arms and knit ourselves together, we are a very strong and formidable force. How much more can we provide a formidable force to both the devil and the things in this world that are against us if we are locked arms one with another? And for time's sake, I won't read all this, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of that letter, Paul really goes through a whole bullet list of things. It's just one-liners. Do this, do this, do this. He said, esteem those who labor with you. Live in peace with one another. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Repay evil with good. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Test everything. Allow God to work in your life. All those things, if we keep those things in the front of our mind, how much more effective will we be individually as part of that wall and collectively as a strong protection against the things that are evil? The best thing is, though, our wall is not self-standing. Our wall is not determinant on what we do just ourselves. We have the great backing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father in heaven. God's plan is that we are all unified and stand strong together. But ultimately, the Lord is our protector. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 35. No matter what is going on in the world, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep going to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors of Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How powerful is it that we have the love of Jesus Christ as the glue to protect us? And nobody's going to take that away from us. So as we look at these things today, where are you? Where are we collectively? You might say, but I don't have lots of talents. What can I do? I'm just one person. In Ezekiel chapter 22, the prophet records the complete systematic failure of a nation, the priests, the prophets, the princes, everyone who should have been leading at that point in time, the nation of Judah had failed. They weren't doing what was right. In fact, they were doing everything that was wrong. And Ezekiel records in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the breach before me in that land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I sought for a man, looking for one righteous person to stand up to do what's right in the midst of failure, but he found none. Can you be that one person that stands up? Can you be that one person that begins to make a difference? We also see in Revelation chapter 3, three churches. The first church, Sardis. The condemnation was, "You're dead. I know your works." And Jesus said, "You are dead." The second church is Laodicea. It says, "They're spiritually blind, they're spiritually bankrupt, and you're lukewarm, and I'm going to cast you out." But the third church, a very small church, a very mighty church, Philadelphia, said they are patiently enduring, keeping God's word, and not denying his name. They were small, but diligent in what they were doing. So I ask you these questions again this morning as we come to a close. What kind of house are you building? Who is your foundation? What kind of stone are you? Are you growing? Are you living? How are you loving those around you to bind us together as one? Are you ready, like what Ezekiel was looking for, to stand in the gap? Are we a Philadelphia? So I ask you personally today, are you in Christ today? If you're not, are you ready to start building on that foundation of Jesus Christ? That perfect foundation who offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins. If you're ready to begin that relationship, you can come forward, we can baptize you and begin growth on that firm foundation. Or if you find yourself in the state of Sardis or Laodicea, where you have started, but you've slid off that pathway, and you need the help of the rest of us around you to help build you up and strengthen you, that you might become a strong Christian again and live for him. If you have any needs today, please come forward as we together stand and sing. Sweet as a soul.